Hey, this is Dan Sheridan at crossandthrone.com. Welcome to another edition of Table Talk, and this is number 5 of our series, Truth and Practice for Today, which is essentially going through the letters of this present dispensation, and we are looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, last time we looked at Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, which has to do with the purpose of the Father in choosing his heirs and their inheritance. And we know from Ephesians 1:11 that God will fulfill his purpose for us. For there we read in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So it's good news to know that everything the Father promises, he will carry out. Now remember, Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14 is the charter of the church, which is the body of Christ. In verses 3 to 6, we have the Father's will. In verses 7 through 12, we have the work of his Son in redemption. And in verses 13 and 14, we have the sealing of God's Spirit as the guarantee of our future inheritance. Now, there was no mention of sin or redemption in verses 3 to 6. God's choice of the body of Christ was before sin entered into the world. So his choice was uninfluenced by sin at all. So sin never came into the question, which is great news. But in verses 7 through 12, those who were chosen in Christ before the overthrow of the world were born sinners. You and I both know that. We were born in a world of sin. And that is why we need redemption. Redemption falls under the category of the mystery of God's will in Ephesians 1:9. The scripture talks about the will of our Father and the mystery of his will, and I think these things must be distinguished. There is a difference between God's will and the mystery of his will. Now, the word mystery first appears in scripture in the book of Daniel. In the Septuagint Old Testament, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, it uses the word in Daniel for the first time. Now, I believe the usage of the word in Daniel will give us a hint of the meaning of the mystery of God's will in Ephesians, so stay with me and pay attention. And remember, please search and see whether these things are so. It's important that you make these truths your own. Now, it was God's revealed will that the kingdom of Israel will be established on earth. Read throughout Genesis, especially 2 Samuel 7. I was about to say read throughout Genesis all the way through Malachi, and you're going to see this is a fact. So it was God's revealed will that the kingdom of Israel was going to be established on earth. And again, this will take place in the future. Now, during the course of Israel's history in the Hebrew Scriptures, Israel and their kings failed miserably. They disobeyed God and served idols, and they finally went into captivity. Now, when Israel went into captivity, God revealed through Daniel the mystery of his will. Now, what was that? The mystery of God's will was that God would appoint Gentile dominion that should bridge the interval between Israel's rejection and the setting up again of Israel's kingdom in the days of Messiah. Nowhere before Daniel do we ever read of this time period where there'd be this Gentile dominion between Israel's rejection and their future setting up of their kingdom in the days of Messiah. You know, this same pattern is also found in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, read these passages. By the way, be a student of the entire Word of God. Only by being a student of the Word of God can you really understand these things and protect yourself from a lot of the false teaching. Now, this pattern, again, is found in Matthew. First, in the first part of Matthew, the Lord revealed himself as the King in the early chapters. His people, Israel, reject him as a prophet, priest, and king, according to Matthew 12. And then immediately after this rejection, the Lord reveals the mystery of the kingdom in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we read of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the mystery, the parables and the mysteries of the kingdom there in Matthew 13 show us the form the kingdom will take from the time Israel rejects their Messiah until they as a nation receive him at the end. It takes a mystery form. Then in the book of Acts, we find Israel rejects their king through the ministry of the apostles. And immediately after that, God opens up through Paul the prisoner, the mystery of this present dispensation. Now, I can't get into all the details here, but I want you to ponder what I just said. See how this word mystery is used. Remember, God did not reveal to Adam in the garden before he sinned that there was a preordained lamb. That was the mystery of God's will. Remember, God did not reveal to Israel before they failed in the Old Testament his purpose concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Neither did he reveal the present dispensation of the mystery until Israel rejected the message in Acts and they were set aside. Now, Ephesians presents truth that was never before revealed. However, it is founded on basic truths that are needed for all callings, and that is the work of a Redeemer. The person and work of the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the basic theme of all Scripture. Now, in Ephesians 1, the word redemption is mentioned twice. In Ephesians 1:7, we read, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Then in Ephesians 1:14, we read that the seal of the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we'll dwell more on the second one in Ephesians 1:14 in another program. Now notice we have a past redemption and a future redemption in these two verses. The first one leads to the forgiveness of sins. The second one leads to the acquiring of a purchased possession. Now the word forgiveness occurs twice in Ephesians, in Ephesians 4:32. Now let me say this, in the versions it appears twice, not the Greek word. In Ephesians 4:32, the Greek word is to deal graciously with. In Ephesians 1:7, however, the word means to be set free or to set free. The word occurs in Luke 18, excuse me, the word in Ephesians 1:7 for forgiveness occurs twice in Luke 4:18. Let me read that passage. Turn there in your Bibles. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised." Now notice, the word deliverance in that passage and the phrase to set at liberty is the same Greek word we have in Ephesians 1:7. And this tells us that forgiveness in Ephesians 1:7 is much like the great Passover for Israel in the Old Testament. Remember, Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and it was a picture of the bondage of sin. But through the blood of the Passover lamb, they were delivered. They were set free. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage through the blood of the lamb. And so we too, the members of the body of Christ, we were born in a world of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have redemption through his blood, and the result, we are set at liberty. We are delivered from our sins. Thank God. Now, I'd like also to compare Israel's redemption with ours. If you turn to Genesis 15 in with me, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 16. Genesis 15, verses 12 through 16. "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now notice in verse 12 we have an unconditional covenant. Abraham was asleep. God was the sole maker of this covenant. In the Old Testament, when people made covenants, they would cut an animal in half, and both parties would walk through the pieces of the divided animal. But here, Abraham was asleep, so this was an unconditional covenant. It didn't require Abraham to do anything. Now then, notice in verse 13, Israel was to be in bondage before the covenant was fulfilled. And then finally, the covenant is fulfilled in verse 16 after the bondage was over. Now compare that with our calling in Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14. The Father has an unconditional will. He chose us in Christ. He predestinated us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1 3 to 6. But those who were born in this world, the members of the body of Christ, were born in a world of sin. So we have an interval of bondage as well. That's Ephesians 1, 7 through 12. Then we have God's will accomplished in verse 13 and 14 when we enter into the inheritance. Now, why was it necessary that Abraham's seed should go through this period of bondage, which would eventually require the blood of the Passover lamb to redeem them? Why was all that necessary? The answer is found in Genesis 15, verse 16. The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. So why is it necessary for us today? In order for God to fulfill his great plan for the ages, why do we, who are chosen in Christ, before the overthrow of the world, why do we have to go through this bondage of sin? The answer is the same. The spiritual Amorites are the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Their iniquity is not yet full. Thus, we too must wait our fulfillment and go through the veil of suffering now. But remember, we have God's Spirit as a guarantee of what's to come. Now let me give you a good way to illustrate this. Get out a blank piece of paper. Draw a large letter V, V for victory. And on the top left point, write Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. At the bottom point of the V, write Ephesians 1, 7 through 12. At the top right of the V, write Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Now we're at the bottom right now. Now, I know it would be nice to have just skipped the bottom part and just go from the top left to the top right, but the bottom is necessary. It is at the bottom we experience the love of God and his redeeming work that he provided for us through his Son. So hang in there. Rejoice in our Heavenly Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have wonderful blessings. We're going through the veil of sufferings now, but one day we will be with our Christ, with our Savior, for one day when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. So keep studying this letter to the Ephesians. Believe it, rejoice in it, and seek to put it into practice. Remember, all truth is relational. The great doctrines of Ephesians 1 through 3 are to prepare us for the walking worthy of our calling in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. May it be true of all of us. May we rejoice in our calling, believe it. And may each one of us, dear friends, may each one of us walk worthy of our calling. This is Dan Sheridan with CrossHandThrone.com.